Have you ever heard the term zealot? Zealot. It's not a word we use too much today, but it's one who's filled with zeal. Zealot comes from the same word as zeal. I guess zeal, a lot of zeal. A zealot is a person who has a zeal for God or a zeal for his country or a zeal for something that he fairly feels impassioned about. He's one who's ready to take action if necessary, even use force for his cause. You know, there were many zealots in the time of Christ. They were actually considered a political party that you could be a part of and be part of that cause. It was a movement. You see, Rome was the world power at this time, and Israel was occupied nation by the Romans. And so they were under martial law. The Roman soldiers were everywhere. They were demanding these people to do things that seemed irritating, difficult. And the Jews hated the Romans. They were tired of Roman domination and tyranny. So they felt justified in using force, if necessary, to try to overthrow Rome. They were zealous for their country, zealous for their God. There were many zealots among the followers of Jesus. Remember, the Jews were anticipating a Messiah, a deliverer, one who'd come and rule the world, a king who'd establish God's kingdom, as foretold in the Old Testament, who would sit on David's throne as the king of the world. So that's what they thought. When the Messiah comes, we will be on top and Rome will be squashed. That was what they hoped. So many zealots were drawn to Christ, believing he was the Messiah. They believed that he was preparing to overthrow Rome. They wanted to be part of this, in on the ground floor. Even one of his Christ disciples was named what? Simon the Zealot. That was a title given to him. He was the zealous one. But it wasn't just Simon. Remember James and John, two of Christ's disciples, very close to Jesus? They were called the Sons of Thunder because of their zealous, fiery personalities. Once when Jesus was with these brothers, James and John, they encountered some unfriendly Samaritans, and they asked Jesus, now listen to these words, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" That's the talk of a zealot. "Lord, let's just do like Elijah, call down fire from heaven, and let's just consume these evil people." They were ready to take action. And they were willing to use force. They assumed that God's kingdom would be advanced by force. Early on, they thought, when the Messiah comes, he'll be the king and we're going to conquer Rome once and for all. You know, Peter was also ready to use force. He was the closest of Jesus' disciples. He pulled out a sword and he attempted to kill those who came to arrest Jesus. You remember that? He's swinging a sword around and cut a man's ear off. So these men were willing to take action. Most of the Jews believed that when Messiah would come, that he would judge the world. They wanted to be part of that judgment, that he would condemn all these unbelievers, that he would establish an earthly kingdom centered there in Israel. Listen to what John the Baptist said. This is his own words. Listen, he's a zealot. Listen, he says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who comes after me is mightier than I. I'm not fit to even remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather up his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is what they said about Jesus. Jesus is going to come and he's going to clean house. He's going to do vengeance on these evil people. These are the words of a zealot. John the Baptist and most of Christ's followers believed that Jesus was that Messiah, and as such, he'd come to judge the world. And that really got them excited. They got stirred up. But was that true? Is that why Jesus came? No. In his first coming, Jesus came to save the world, not to condemn the world. Remember, I talked about James and John wanting to call down fire from heaven? Listen to what Jesus said to them. He turned to them and rebuked them. He says, knock it off, you guys. Cool off. He said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So Jesus was correcting these zealots all the time. You got the wrong idea, friends. I came to lay down my life as a sacrifice. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn, but to save. So where did these zealots get this idea? From the Bible. All these Old Testament prophets talked about the Messiah coming someday that's going to judge the world. He will someday establish God's kingdom on earth. The problem was the timing. When Jesus returns in his second coming, he is going to judge the world. He is going to set up a kingdom. But the first coming, when Jesus came, and we talk about that at Christmas, we talk about that in the church, is when Jesus came to save the world. So they were simply confused as to God's timing. They didn't see two comings of the Messiah. They saw one. They blended these prophecies together. And they thought that when Jesus comes, or when the Messiah comes, that's what he was going to do. Jesus did come to establish a kingdom, but it came in two stages. We're right now in this first stage of the kingdom. He established a spiritual kingdom. He said, my kingdom is here. My kingdom is in your heart, in your life. Jesus is reigning today within us, within our hearts, through his church. Now, this form of the kingdom, the disciples didn't understand. It was called a mystery of the Old Testament. The idea of the church age that we've been in for over 2,000 years. That was unknown to the Jews. They didn't understand that. The church age that we now live in, they didn't see that. They just saw the Messiah come. They didn't realize he'd come again, and that's when judgment would happen. So Jesus will come back, as we call it, the second coming, the return of Christ. This is still future for us. He will finally fulfill all these wonderful prophecies. He will come and sit on David's throne. He will judge the world. He will establish an earthly kingdom. It's called the millennium. You've heard of that, I think. This is still future. Now, you may be wondering why I'm telling you all of this. Because this will help unlock the meaning of this parable we're going to look at today. Today, we're in the parable of the wheat and the tares. We're currently studying through the Gospel of Matthew. And Pastor Jonathan and I are switching off every other Sunday. And so today, I'm going to be doing the second parable. Actually, in Matthew 13, there's seven kingdom parables. And so rather than rush through these parables, we're going to take one at a time and just kind of unlock them and unpack them and try to understand them. So it's kind of a series within a series. We're doing a series on the parables within the big series of the Gospel of Matthew. So this may take a few weeks to get through. But today, last Sunday, Jonathan talked about the parable of the sower. Do you remember that? If you weren't here last Sunday, you may listen to that online. This parable tells us how God's kingdom is planted, how it's in the world. And God's word is like seed. And it was sowed and planted in the hearts of people. So Jesus gave this parable of four soils that represent four hearts. Unfortunately, not all the hearts are receptive to the seed. Some hearts are hardened by sin. Some hearts are rocky and shallow. Some hearts are crowded, overcrowded with weeds and worry and concerns. But fortunately, some are good soil. Now, these that aren't good soil, sometimes it looks like they respond. They shoot up and sprout. They appear to have life, but eventually they fade away. And you know about that, don't you? It breaks my heart when I hear someone falling away, leaving Christianity. But that's this parable. There's going to be some that sprout for a while, fade away. But there's going to be some, fortunately, that respond because they have a good soil, a good heart, an open heart, a receptive heart. They respond to the word of God and produce good roots and good fruit. Now, here's the good news. If we sow enough seed of God's word, it's going to eventually fall in some good soil. There may be some hard soil there. There may be some that resists. Maybe some that are opposed to it. But there is some good soil out there. There's people who are open and need to hear the gospel. He'll plant a lot of seeds. Let people know who Jesus is. Be a witness. Some seed will take root. Some seed will bear fruit. So we don't just get discouraged and stop. Keep spreading the word. makes you wonder what kind of heart we have. Only you know your heart. Are you responding to Christ? Are you listening to Him and His Word? Are you bearing fruit for His kingdom? Are you now planting seed in other people's hearts? Only you can answer that question, but I hope that you are. Today, we're going to look at the second parable. We're going to focus in on the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat and the tares. In this fascinating parable, Jesus answers the questions that the zealots are asking. They're saying, is it time now? Is this the time you're going to restore your kingdom? They asked Jesus in Acts chapter 1 after the resurrection. Jesus appears to them. They said, okay, you're back. We understand now that you died and you rose. Let's take this kingdom now by force, by violence if necessary. This parable is discouraging violence, discouraging vengeance. It's encouraging patience and tolerance towards the sinners in the world. So it's basically a parable that says, you zealots, your timing is off. Pull back, cool down. Calm down, and I'll tell you how it's going to all fit. You want to learn about this parable? We're going to read it together in your Bible. We're going to begin in verse 24, where Jesus tells the parable. And then what we had in our scripture reading today was how Jesus unlocks the parable and explains it. So let's just read through these verses, and I'll comment as I go. We're in chapter 13, verse 24. It says, Jesus presented another parable to them. A parable is a story that's set beside truth. It helps unlock truth. So Jesus told these earthly stories that had heavenly meaning. Not everybody could understand and comprehend the heavenly meaning part. The disciples would come back to Jesus and say, what did you mean by that story? So here's a parable. This is a second parable, very similar to the first one because it's about planting seed. But a little different truth is taught here. The verse continues, verse 24. It says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the spiritual kingdom that we're part of, the church. He says this kingdom is going to be like or compared to. So he says this is an illustration of God's kingdom about the story of these men who planted seeds. His enemies came at night and quietly planted other seeds on top, oversowed. So he had good seed, and then there's some bad seed. It says the workers were sleeping. It doesn't mean that they were negligent. It means that they worked through the day, they planted the seed, went to home, went to bed, and at night when nobody was watching, this enemy came in and planted seed. Weeds over the seed. So could it be an enemy? A competitor, somebody that didn't want the neighbor to grow crops, so he spoiled the crops by planting bad seed. Now, this was so common that there was a Roman law forbidding this, so this was an illegal activity that they were doing. Now, what are these tares? We don't use that word very often. Likely, from what all I've studied, it's a plant that looks like wheat. It's called darnel. They even call it darnel wheat. There it is on the left. It looks a little bit like wheat, you can see that, but the seed is worthless compared to the real wheat. It was something that looked like wheat, but produced worthless seed. But it really wasn't easy to distinguish for them until they grew up and put their little sprouts up became to bloom. That's when they noticed it. Verse 27, so the slaves, verse 27, of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does this have it tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slave said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? Not gather up the enemies, because he didn't know who the enemies were, but to gather up these bad plants that are growing among your wheat? The servants were ready to go and uproot all these bad plants and take action. And that's kind of like the zealots. They're ready to uproot the evil people all around them and call down fire from heaven and do all they can to remove the Roman influence if they could. But the master forbids these men. Listen to what he says in verse 29. He says, no. For while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. This master knew, he was a good farmer, that they had to grow close together and wait till harvest, and then he would separate them at the right time. He gives this instruction, verse 30. He says, allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in that time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares, bind them into bundles, and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. So he says, wait. Don't go in there and upset the field yet. Don't uproot all these plants. You may damage some good ones when you destroy the bad ones. That's the end of the story. Jesus tells the story, but doesn't explain it until later in the chapter. Some time passes. Disciples come back and say, would you tell us what that story means? And that's where we are in verse 36, our scripture reading today. Let's see what Jesus taught, what he meant by this parable. Verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. So you notice that it says that he left the crowds, went into a house with just the disciples, and began to explain to them in private, in an intimate time, what this meant. You know, I see an insight here. If you spend intimate time with God, he will reveal truths of the scriptures to you. You may hear scriptures taught, you may be in public, but you need to spend some intimate time, alone time, and God will open your eyes to understand. So ask God as you read on your own in the quietness, say, God, teach me what you want from this passage. His disciples came to him. They were eager to understand this very perplexing story. So they approach him and ask him about it. They said, explain to us, explain this parable of the tares. They were disturbed by it. It didn't fit their zealous agenda. They were ready to uproot the ungodly now. They understood the ungodly to be these bad seed. You know, God doesn't always fit our plan, does he? Our plan doesn't always fit God's agenda. God has an agenda. God has a plan and a purpose. Actually, our ways are quite often the opposite way of God. Have you noticed that? The Bible says it. Listen to this verse. This is Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What is God saying in that passage? Is you may think one way is right, God may have another opinion, and God's opinion is what is right, and ours is wrong. The Bible tells us, trust in the Lord and do not lean on your own understanding. You have to listen to God and trust God. These guys had an agenda, and got Jesus saying, your agenda is not in line with my will. Their understanding of the Messiah's mission was different than God's. And we're not going to change God, but we have to change our hearts to fit his understanding. So we went on to explain the parable in verse 37. He said to them, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So who's the farmer in this story? Jesus himself. Jesus is the farmer. And the Son of Man, he calls himself the Son of Man. That's a title Jesus used for himself to emphasize the fact that he was born of man. He was human and deity. So sometimes he's called the Son of Man, sometimes the Son of God. But Jesus used both these terms. What was he planting, and where did Jesus plant? He answers that too in the next verse, verse 38. The field is the world. We're not talking about the church. We're talking about the world. God plants Christians throughout the whole world. And the good seed are those who are the sons of the kingdom, those who are believers, you and me, if you've trusted Jesus Christ. He's planted Christians all over the world. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus is unlocking this. There's good seed and there's bad seed. There's the sons of God and sons of the evil one. He says they're the sons of Satan. Unbelievers, those who reject Christ, are called the sons of the devil. Did you know that? You are either bad seed or you're good seed. There's no middle ground. You're either a son of Satan or you're a son of God. You cannot belong to both families. You can't be a son of both. You have to decide, make up your mind. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Only you can choose to serve God or Satan. Now, you're not in a neutral position right now because you are by fault, the Bible says, sons of Satan. Oh, that's rough. But that's what the Bible says. We were born with a sinful nature. Born with a sinful nature. Psalm 51:5 says, in sin did my mother conceive me. There's a sin nature that comes all the way back to Adam and Eve. We were born in a sinful state, separated from God. The Bible calls us enemies of God. We were by nature children of wrath. You must deliberately choose to leave that family and join God's family. But as many as received him, to those he gave the right to become what? Children of God. You have to receive Jesus Christ. You have to be born again. You're not just naturally neutral. You're already in a lost state until you choose to become saved. You're already on the broad road that leads to destruction. You have to choose the narrow way of trusting in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches us. You can do that. You have a will. You have the ability to choose Jesus Christ and trust in him. Have you done that yet? Looking back at this parable again, Jesus is saying that there's believers and there's unbelievers, and they're both planted in the same field, which is what? The world. We will coexist in the same world. So what is Jesus saying? He says during this spiritual form of the church, of the kingdom, believers and unbelievers will live side by side. We will exist together. The unbelievers should not be uprooted, attacked, purged away. Believers instead must be patient and tolerant and kind towards those, that we might win them. You see, we breathe the same air, believers and unbelievers. We eat the same food at the same restaurants, side by side. We drive the same roads. We live in the same neighborhoods. We work at the same jobs. You work side by side with unbelievers. You're to be salt and light there. We go to the same schools, go to the same ball games. We visit the same doctors, shop at the same stores, and you are to be light of the world with those that are around you who are not believers. We enjoy the same sunshine and endure the same storms. We're all in the same boat. We're all coexisting in this world. We must learn to live in peace with our unbelieving neighbors. That's what Jesus says. We must learn to not only tolerate the lost, but love the lost. Jesus said, love your enemy. That's why Jesus has you here, that you might reach those people. We must be tolerant and patient and kind. We must be salt and light. We must be trying to plant seed, good seed, the seed of God's word in their hearts, so that they might bear fruit. But sadly, some of us are a little bit like the zealots. We just assume live in a Christian community somewhere with no sinners around us. We'd have to get rid of all those awful people, those sinful people around us. The Bible doesn't say we should live in isolation. We should live among. We're planted together in the same field. Remember Lot, who lived in Sodom? Says his soul was vexed. How about that word? His soul was vexed by the evil around him. My soul is vexed when I watch the news. Is it yours? You see the evil that's being done from nation to nation and people to people and all the awful things. It breaks our heart. We can easily become judgmental and angry towards the lost because we hate sin. But we find ourselves hating sinners too. Friends, that's not the attitude of Christ. What is he called? He's called the friend of sinners. He sought to reach them rather than reject them. He came to save, not destroy. Now, of course, we must balance this with Romans 12, chapter 2. Chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not copy the behavior of this world. Do not be part of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We know that. So we have to coexist and still stay separate and not join in the sin. But we are coexisting, loving and tolerating, and trying to win the lost. Some are so eager for Christ's kingdom to come that they want to expedite the process. They try to push Christianity on everybody. They're so know that God's kingdom is real that they try to push it on people. God doesn't say to push it on people. We're told to let your light shine in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We should live and be witnesses, but use tact. You know, there was a time when there was crusades, when Christianity was the national religion, and they tried to push it on other nations. That was wrong. That's being overzealous. It's not being biblical. Remember that verse says, not by power, not nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We need to be reminded that God's kingdom is not a political kingdom. It's not going to be advanced by force or by changing laws. God's kingdom is changing hearts, not laws. Hearts, not governments. It's changing individuals. It's bringing and drawing people to Christ. It's an internal kingdom, not an external kingdom. So this parable says, be patient, Christian. Be tolerant. Leave the timing to God and leave the vengeance to God. He is the ultimate judge. Now this truth becomes very clear in the next few verses, verse 39. And the enemy who sowed the bad seed is the devil. And the harvest is when? Now? What's it say? The end of the age. We're not at the end of the age yet. That's still future for us. The harvest is still coming. And the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The harvest refers to the future coming judgment. There is a payday someday. God will avenge us who have been taken advantage. There's going to be a day of reckoning. When is it? At the end of the age. The age we're in right now is the church age. When Christ comes back at the second coming, that's the end. That's when judgment begins. When Christ returns, the kingdom will not just be a spiritual kingdom. It will become a literal kingdom, a millennial kingdom, where Christ rules for 1,000 years and wipes out all sin and evil. It'll move from a kingdom of the heart to a kingdom of this world. He's going to literally sit on David's throne. He's coming back. At this time, the unrighteous will be judged. Just be patient. And the righteous will be rewarded. Now, who judges the lost? Christ does. Not you, not me. We are not able to judge the hearts. The wheat and the tares, they look alike. It's difficult for us to distinguish between the two. God knows their heart. What the Bible says. The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Only he can judge. He alone knows the hearts of men, and at harvest time, he alone will do the judging, not you and not me. Who will execute God's judgment, Christ's judgment? Not men, but angels. Look at the next verse, verse 41. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of the kingdom all the stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This verse should strike fear in the heart of each one who has not yet surrendered to Christ. That is your future. If you have not surrendered to Christ, you're going to be thrown into a furnace of fire in a place that will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is a literal hell. Jesus is speaking of an everlasting punishment to those who reject him. Just as the tares are burned up, so also the destiny of people who do not know Christ. Hell is real. Not too many preachers preach about hell because it's very harsh, very hard to hear. But Jesus did. He talked about it all the time. It's not a place of hanging out with your old buddies and partying, like the cartoon shows. Hell is some sort of a fun place to be. It's not going to be a place of friendship. It's going to be a place of loneliness, of isolation, forever separated from our loved ones, forever separated from God. And he talks about this weeping weeping. In heaven, God's going to wipe away all tears. Not in hell. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth because of the sorrow and pain. That's how Jesus ends the parable. Look at verse 43. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, let him hear. All mankind will live forever. Each one of us are eternal beings. The believers will be rewarded someday. They'll shine as the sun, it says here. They'll experience eternal life in God's kingdom with Christ, with God, with our loved ones. Unbelievers will suffer eternal punishment. That's what it says. That's the Bible. That's the literal Bible. That's what Jesus says. Does Jesus lie to us? He's telling you the truth. He's warning you. You must turn. And then he says, are you listening? If you have an ear, will you hear? Are you open to what God is saying? If you are, you should be fearful right now if you're not trusting Jesus Christ. To the tares, to the unbelievers, to the unresponsive, God is warning you, unless you turn to Christ, hell awaits you. Will you respond? Will you repent? To the wheat, to the believers, to the child of God, he's saying be patient, be loving, be salt, be light, be a good ambassador, because the day will come when you'll be rewarded. You're not to take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Not mine, it's his. Will you obey him? That ends the parable of the wheat and the tares. And I know our time is gone, but I'm going to read just a couple more verses. I'm going to give you a bonus parable. How about that? Free. A free bonus parable. You ready? It says the same thing, same message. Let me just read it to you. It's called the parable of the dragnet, verse 47 through 50. The first parable is about farming. This is about fishing. That's appropriate. He called fishermen to come and follow him, didn't he? Verse 47. Again, likewise, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. Fishermen use two methods to catch fish. They use a hook, they catch one fish at a time. Or they use a net and they catch a lot of fish. Now there's two kinds of nets. Some are small nets that are just thrown over the fish and you bring in, you may catch a few. But there's a dragnet where you may stretch a net between two boats and the boats move forward and just gather everything in the sea into its big net, dragged behind the boat or a fleet of boats. That's what we see here. We see a dragnet, and they're gathering fish of every kind, good fish and bad fish, verse 48. And when it was filled, this net, they drew it up to the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers. We talked about the wheat being gathered into God's barn. Here the fish being in these containers. And the bad they threw away. We see them separating the good from the bad. Now, I know that bothers some of you because it's reality, though. When you're fishing, when people are harvesting fish, sometimes you pick up a carp or a sucker or some sort of a, what they call a trash fish. You know what the fishermen do? They don't throw it back into the water because they prey on the good fish. They throw them away. That may bother you because you're an animal rights person, but that's the reality. As fishermen don't keep the good fish, the bad fish. They throw away the bad fish and keep the good fish. And that's what he says in verse 49. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. Same parable. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Same parable, same story, just different, told in a different way. By the way, the Apostle Paul, I think he had these parables in mind when he said this. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven. What is that? The second coming. He's going to be revealed someday from heaven with his mighty angels. That's just like that parable. With flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of what? Eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. That sounds exactly like these parables. Paul restates that. He said, this is the truth. This is not just an isolated verse or two. This is what the Bible teaches. It's a somber warning. There's going to be judgment someday to those who have not trusted Jesus, and a reward for those who have. So as I wrap up, there's two groups. There's the wheat and the tares. Now, praise the Lord, some of you are like wheat. I hope most of you are wheat. You're saved. You're right with God. You've come to Christ and been forgiven. And you're walking with Him. Unfortunately and sadly, there may be some here today that aren't. You're still tares. You blend in. You might come with your wife or your husband. You might come with your children. You come to church for one reason or another. But if you're not right with God, you're living a very dangerous life. Our life could end at any time. We're going to stand before God in judgment. So to the lost, I plead with you right now, surrender to Christ. Your eternal destiny is at stake. You don't know if you'll have tomorrow. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Heaven is real and hell is real. Christ will someday return to execute judgment. Don't stay lost. If you're lost, be found. Be saved. Come to Christ. Let me read that verse again. But as many as received Christ, to those he gave the right to become children of God. So if you trust in Jesus, if you give your life to him, you become his child and you're protected from future judgment. Those of you who already are submitted to Christ, you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus, I plead with you, don't be neutral. Be that who shares the gospel and it shows the light and it is the salt. Love the world, be patient, loving toward them, and view them not as enemies, but victims of the enemy that need to be rescued, and it's rescue the perishing. They're going to perish someday. Get a burden for those who are around you to love them into the kingdom of God. Ask God to use you to point others to Jesus Christ. Amen? There's your two parables in one. Let's pray. Are you sure you're saved? Have you truly trusted Jesus, or are you just a church attender once in a while? Maybe even every Sunday. Church attendance doesn't get you saved. Your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister is not going to get you saved. You have to trust in Jesus Christ. You have to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Ask Him to forgive your sins. Ask Him to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. You can do that right now in the silence of this moment. Pray something like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross for me. Forgive my sins, I pray, and make me the kind of person you want me to be. I will live for you this day forth and forever. You pray that in your own heart, in your own words, and Christ will come into your life, and you will be changed from the inside out. The Bible says if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passed away, and all things become new. Pray right now in the silence of this moment. Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Into my heart, stand together. Into my heart, come into my heart.